Well, it's good to be with you all again this morning. What a privilege. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now this Sunday morning, and we just want to bless you and praise you with all that is within us. Bless you for redeeming us, changing us, renewing us, giving us rest. Lord, that you are our Sabbath rest. You're our Redeemer, our Rescuer. Lord, we just bless you with all that is in our heart. We need you, Lord. We need your Spirit. We need your help. Lord, I'm thankful that it does not depend upon feeble men. Lord, that is by your Spirit, your kingdom is advancing. It is by your power. We're thankful to be a part of that. I ask now, Father, that you would glorify your Son and give us your Spirit to do so this morning. I pray for Craig, that you would encourage and strengthen his heart and help the church in Austin with your mighty right hand. Lord, I pray for James, that you would give him utterance, give him words to say from heaven, Lord, that would convict us and draw us and open our eyes to your glory. Lord, I pray right now that you would be with me as I speak. What a mighty privilege. What a fearful endeavor, Lord, to stand up here. Lord, I'm just so thankful to be a part of this church and for these brethren who have helped me so much. In Christ's name, amen. We'll turn, if you have a Bible, to Colossians 2, verse 6, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And we'll read 6 to 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So what I want to do, brethren, this morning, Lord willing, is just give a simple, practical message for you all. And we're just going to talk about what it is to walk in Christ. Those three words right there, walk in him. And so I don't want to take the verse just out of context. I'll just give you a brief summary of what's going on here with these Colossians. Basically, we just had VBS. I was watching the kids, and one of the games that they had was they would hold this torch, and they had the little ball on top of the torch, and they would try and walk and not let the ball fall off of it. And basically, Paul is saying, guys, keep walking in him. Keep focused on him and don't get knocked off track. You don't go back to angels or visions or these elemental things of the world. Just stay focused on Christ. Amen. Just keep walking in him. Don't get sidetracked. You've got the best of the best in Christ. You don't need anything else. You've got the greatest treasure. Just keep going. Keep walking in him. So I hope this message is encouraging. It's been incredibly helpful to me just thinking about the walk, the daily walk of just with Jesus, with the Lord. That is the privilege of being a Christian. And when I was young, we had this race. It was just a mile. I don't typically like running, but it was just what my friends did, so I'd go do it with them. And so there's all these people at the beginning of the race, and they get all hyped up and ready to go. And I knew what was coming because I'd done it before. They must have been first timers. But there was about a quarter of the way through, Tony knows what I'm talking about, there's this huge hill. And they would get all excited. We'd take off running and we would hit that hill, and man, it was hard. And they would slowly kind of dwindle off, and you could catch up and pass some of them. And by no means was I a good runner, but I just knew that hill was coming. And so I paced myself. And that's what happens oftentimes in the Christian life. You can hit these hills, and it just reminds you we're walking in Him just a day at a time. I love what that sister, I think it was Elizabeth Elliot, she said when it got hard, she just did the next thing that she knew what to do. And I love that. I mean, if you're going through something hard, when we go through trials, it's just the next thing. It's a walk. That is what Paul is saying. That's what characterizes a Christian, is that daily walk with the Lord. It's pretty simple. It's just one foot in front of the other as we walk with Him. And the Christian knows, we know that there is nothing more important than that daily walk with the Lord. Just every moment waking up, opening our Bibles, and seeing more of Him. It's very simple. And so, as a way of just showing you this is extremely important, I love what this man, this brother, Duncan Campbell, said of the revival in the Hebrides. We all want revival, and this by no means takes away from it. It actually, it's going to demonstrate, show that this is where revival comes. He said, someone asked him, well, now that the revival is over, you know, it's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? And he said, by no means. Nothing compares to the daily walk with God. And it's those brethren, it's the ones that know that reality, that there's nothing better than that daily walk with God that leads itself to revival. I'm sure of that, brethren. It's just as we see more of Christ and we see Him as everything, that there's nothing better than Him. That is where revival comes from, where we can't get away from the prayer closet. We can't get enough of praying with Him. That's where revival comes. That's how important it is, walking with Him on a daily basis. What a privilege that is. Enoch, it says he walked with God and he was no more. Noah walked with God. The church at Sardis, Revelation 3, said they walked in white with the Lord, and they didn't allow their garments to be stained. Abraham walked before God. Josiah, he walked after God. All of this represents just communion and fellowship and love and an awareness, a consciousness of God, seeing everything that we're doing there with us, walking with us. That is just some introductory statements on what we're talking about, walking with the Lord. And so, if you look at the text here, it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And so, before we get into, I've got four points on what it is to walk with the Lord. Let's spend a little bit of time on receiving Him. What Paul says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. And if there's anyone who's not a Christian, I just want to ask you, any of you who are not Christians yet, what are you waiting for? It says, to any who received Him, we received Him. What are you waiting for? Receive Him today. Well, why are you waiting? Receive Him, trust Him in faith that Jesus died for me. It's a gift, and you receive a gift. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to wait. You don't have to think, well, God has to do something to me. No, the people in hell are those who didn't receive Him. They didn't want Him. They didn't accept His work on the cross. And it says in John 1:12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Isn't that wonderful? Receive Him today. And I would also say, Christian, what greater gift is there? Do you have right now? You received Christ Jesus the Lord. I mean, this morning, you have Him right now. You received Him. He allowed you. He gave you the right to become children of God. And you have Him inside of you. What a gift. Many of you men know what it is, the privilege of it is to receive your bride's hand. You know, the Father gives her off to you. What a privilege that is. But to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, that this is Christianity. Receive the Lord into your heart. This is the very definition of a Christian. They have the Lord Jesus living inside of them, in their heart. And He's helping you. He's walking with you. He's talking with you, communing with you. And He's going to receive you into glory. And so, what does it look like? As I was studying it, it seemed like it kind of unfolded into these four points, and they spell walk. So you have worship, affliction, let, and then know. So those are those four points, Lord willing, God helping. So the first thing, worship. And you'll see like 2:13, chapter 2, verse 13. You who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us. And so first of all, you know, as you wake up in the morning, George Mueller said, you know, get your soul happy in the Lord. And I just love that because that's so true. Like, as you wake up in the morning, you start with worship. You start with thanking the Lord for things outside of yourself, not your problems. Just gaze into glory and think about, I am seated in the heavenly places. Worship. Thank you, God, for making me alive in Christ Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me. You start with things that they never change. God never changes. You start with those realities. And I'll tell you, brethren, it'll warm your heart and it'll get the blood pumping and it'll get you moving and it'll help you throughout the day. So always, always, always start with that worship. Thank you, Lord, what you have done for my soul. You redeemed me. You made me alive. You changed me. I am no longer, chapter 1, verse 21, I'm no longer alienated and hostile in mind. It says in Amos chapter 3, two can't walk together if they're not in agreement. And that's what happened. We were going this direction and the Lord got a hold of us and He changed us. And now we're walking with Him. We're in agreement with Him. What a wonderful reality. Thanks and praise, right, every day for this. And this story, I've just been going back to this again and again. I've got a bookmark in Luke chapter 7 where that woman came to the Lord, this immoral woman. She had found that He was at the house of this Pharisee, and she goes there. She never says one word, but she just weeps at His feet and wipes them with her hair. And He tells her she's loved much because she's been forgiven much. And I love that. So convicting. Just we don't say anything. We just bask in what He's done, who He is. And we just worship Him. And that's what happened. Whenever they saw Him, they just fell at His face and worshiped Him. There's saints, there's angels, there's all these beings in heaven just doing that very thing, just worshiping Him for who He is and what He's done. The leper, there's 10 lepers that were healed, but only one was actually saved. And he came back, and what did he do? He thanked the Lord for saving him, and he fell at His face. And Lord willing, this Wednesday, Josh and I are going to go to Nepal. And so Nepal's been on my mind a lot. And I love that time where our Jeep, we're coming back from Magoo, this place, 2 or 3 days drive out from Kathmandu. And we're coming back and these roads are just horrible. They're so muddy and we're getting stuck like at least a dozen times. We jump out, push, yay, we got out, and we go to the next one and the next one. And finally we get to one where it's just like, I don't think we're getting out of here. And we put in rocks, we tried everything. We're just like filthy, exhausted. And John is like, well, brethren, the Lord will help. And I just love his faith. And lo and behold, out of nowhere on the backside of some mountain, here comes this excavator. Just coming along and comes behind us and pushes us out. And what a picture of just, we are stuck in the mud and the muck of this world, exhausted, tired. And just the picture of the prodigal son. He's just given everything. He's spent everything. He's eaten pig food. And he's just, what am I doing? And here comes the Lord. And he just helps him and he gets him out. And out of the miry clay, he brought me out. I love that song. Out of the miry clay, he set my feet on a rock to stay. That's what's happened to us, brethren. And it's this here. I've just scratched the surface. I know you do it every day. You just remind yourself of what my Lord has done for me, redeemed my life from the pit. And it's the very thing that man, how they fell away. I mean, Romans 1, it says they didn't honor him or give him thanks. I mean, that is the simple separation of a Christian and a lost person. Do you give him thanks? And do you realize, lost person, that God gives you air and he gives you a heart that beats? He loves you in the sense he's keeping you alive and he's allowed you to be here one more time to hear the gospel. This pitiful presentation, he's allowed you to hear it. And what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with God's good gift here that he's given you to hear the gospel again? Are you going to thank him and praise him and give him the honor that is due his name? And so that is the first point. Secondly, afflictions. It seems like that's been mentioned a lot lately. I won't spend too much time on it. I just want to see what Paul said in this very letter. Verse 24 of chapter 1. He mentions sufferings here and he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." I mean, what a mysterious passage. Books have been written on this verse, and I'm barely going to even scratch the surface. But what I loved about it is it really makes sufferings come alive. Like, it really gives them a purpose and a meaning. And I know you all say this to yourself, I say it to myself, but every trial, it does have a purpose. And it's not just has a purpose in our own lives. You know, I love the illustration of the tree. We have it right here in our text, you know, rooted, that shows us that we're rooted in Christ. The soil, Paul's using imagery, Christ is the soil and we're rooted in him. And whenever there's storms, I think it was Spurgeon that said, it's like the wind blows that tree and it makes it go deeper and deeper. We need those trials to make us more rooted in Christ. So we're not easily shaken. We're stable. But Paul here is saying, I rejoice because I'm doing something with Christ. He and I are in this together, and I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Not that there was anything lacking in the sense of like it wasn't perfect, but in the sense of like things are culminating. They're getting all summed up in Christ, and we're a part of his kingdom. I mean, GCC, we're all a part of the summary, the summation in Christ, of everything coming to a head, to a point when Christ comes and he's exalted. That's what's happening as we suffer. We're helping one another. We're helping the body of Christ. It's helping us. We're helping one another. And we're also in it with Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3, the fellowship of his sufferings. And, you know, back to Nepal, it's like I can talk with people who have been to Nepal and you kind of have this fellowship because they know what it was like. Or, you know, Josh and I with Tim, we went and climbed Mount Massive. It's like you can tell each other, like, man, my legs were burning, my lungs, I was about to pass out. I literally was about to pass out. I just got there the day before, so I wasn't acclimated whatsoever. But, you know, you kind of have this fellowship of what you've gone through, and we're all going through something. And Christ has gone through something. And so we're having fellowship with him. That's an amazing reality. What you're going through, Christ feels it. He feels the loneliness and the betrayal with Judas. He feels the waiting. I mean, 30 years waiting for that work to begin. He feels the temptations. just everything that you're going through, the fellowship with Christ and His sufferings. What a privilege to have that fellowship with Him, to have that communion. I mean, it's, like I said, I can't talk as freely with you all as I can with Chris, because we're both firefighters. We kind of know what's going on. But it's like we're able to talk. And see, that's my point. It's like you're Christians. So you're able to talk with the Lord about the sufferings in a way that people just don't know. Like, and even other Christians don't know who haven't gone through a suffering or a trial, because they don't know that sweet fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I know you know this, and I pray we all know it more and more and more. There's just this amazing connection with His body and with Christ and His sufferings and filling them up, completing them. It's like a surgeon. You know, he's got maybe an attendant, and he's sewing the person up, and he's like, okay, now you see me do it, now you finish it. Or like with the Father and the Son, okay, I started the nail, now you hammer it in all the way. It's amazing. I mean, it's the Father's good pleasure, He says, to give us the kingdom. And I think the biggest thing that has helped me lately, brethren, is to think of everything much bigger and greater and more wonderful than everything down here. Like, all of your sufferings have been ordained from eternity past. Everything we're going through, we're filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, like Paul says. I mean, maybe that was more just about Paul, but I think it's everybody. I think everything we go through, you're able to comfort someone, you're able to help someone. It's all got this big, big purpose in Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. I want to take you to a passage that's really glorious. But the next point is the three-letter word let. L-E-T. And if you turn a page over, at least in my Bible, go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So you see both times, thankfulness. I love that. It's everywhere. But here you see these two times that Paul says, let the peace of Christ, let the word of Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have these two gifts. They're from Christ. First, I know it's simple, but it's the peace of Christ and it's the word of Christ. It's the peace of Christ. He says, "Peace I give to you." He said in John 14, "Not as the world do I give you, but it's my peace." It's a wonderful peace. It's a peace outside of this world. I just read this morning my daily readings about the Lord standing before Herod and Pilate. And they're mocking him, they're beating him. And I think, yes, I know, with Herod, he didn't say one word. Not a word. And they all marveled at that. I think that's so amazing, just the peace that was in the Lord's heart. As a man, this is fine. This is their hour, he said, given to them by my Father. And I don't need to worry. I don't need to talk. This is the work that God's given me to do. It's that peace. The heart is very important. Proverbs 4, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life." Your heart, brethren, is so vitally important to watch over it. And you can tell what's going on in someone's heart by what they speak. Like the Lord said, out of your heart flows these certain words. And if you're around your coworkers, you see it's grumbling and disputing, complaining, just, oh, they're not doing that. It's just all manner of cursings and unthankfulness. But you can tell, and I hope the world can tell, that there's a peace inside of you, brethren, that makes you thank the Lord for everything. Thank Him for everything. That one indicator right there, I know we could multiply texts and things, but if the peace is truly ruling in your heart, it's going to result with, thank you, Lord. I know you're in control. I know, and Paul wants them to know it. Everything is in their hand. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the image of the invisible God. And he just goes on and on and on. Christ is preeminent. He's reigning. He's ruling. Thank you, Lord. Do you thank the Lord like that? If you don't and you feel you can't, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never known the peace of Christ and he's never given it to you. You've never received Christ. So you're not able to thank him and to praise him. It could be a good question to ask yourself. Paul in prison, he's thanking the Lord. Paul in his sufferings, he's rejoicing and thanking the Lord. Proverbs 3, don't lean on your understanding. Don't rely on it, but trust the Lord. Are you anxious? Are you worried? Ask the Lord for more of this peace. It's his. He loves to give it. He loves to give it. So a question I may have for y'all is, what rules in your heart today? As the verse says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's a command. That's something that we're all, every day, we should do. We should remind ourselves the preeminence of Christ, his rule, his reign, this big picture, and let the peace of Christ rule there. Let it have its place. Let it just soak it in and let it rule. Don't let anything come in to knock it out. You just let it rule there. And through the Word of God, through, again, a gift. I mean, you can't work it up. It is a gift by the Lord. It's his peace. And so maybe, too, lastly, with this peace, you have a wrongful condemnation. And I would say Romans 8:1. Is there any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? No, there's not. It is paid in full. And so secondly, under this heading, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And our walk, this walk we're talking about, it's so affected by words. We can get knocked off. We can listen to that. And so I'd ask you, what are you listening to mostly tonight, today? What are you listening to? Are you listening to the word of God, to Jesus? What am I listening to? Do I listen to myself and my own feelings? Do I listen to the devil or the world or others? What do you listen to in your heart supremely? What is your guide? You know, the word is a lamp to our feet. We just heard this past week. And for me, everyone probably, we're so prone to introspection, to be just focused on ourselves and subjectivity. And so it just helps the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Not only does it help, but it's critical. It's absolutely necessary. And it's what every Christian does, is that word is in there richly. And it says in Psalms 1 that I'm not walking with the ungodly anymore, the counsel of the wicked, but I'm meditating on his word day and night, meditating on it, memorizing it, letting it dwell there richly. It'd be amazing if we could all just kind of see, and we had like numbers above all of our heads, who's rich in the word of God or not. So we look around, oh man, he's only got $5. Wow, that person's $5,000. You know, where are we at? Are we rich in the word of God? And it's all right here, brethren. I mean, you can have as much of it as you want. And so let sacrifice. It's going to take lots of sacrifices. Sleep, food, other good things. Sacrifice the good things to be rich in the word of God. And when you find yourself in difficult situations, you will know if you are rich. You will know. So rich in what? Well, the nature of God. I go back to this again with Jeff's study. I mean, we were talking about the sovereignty of God. It wasn't anything I hadn't heard before necessarily, but it was just the way he had presented it. It was just like as I was sitting there in verse after verse after verse, it was just like soaking me in just washed. I was just washed in the word of God, and I was able to reject lies that were trying to get into my head on about what had happened in the past and all of that. And it was just so helpful to be washed in the Word of God. Habakkuk 2:3, it says, For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And just the nature of God, who He is. He can't lie. He can't make a mistake. There's an appointed time. Everything in your life is appointed. And so these are the things that God, they have to dwell in us richly. Who God is. You know, Psalms 119, it's so simple. I love it so much. He is good and He does good. I just love that. I quote it to myself almost every day. He's good, He can't change, and He does good. Love that. The purposes of God. Like I mentioned earlier, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The will of God, your sanctification. That's the will of God, your sanctification. So rich in those things. Meditate on them. Get them inside, brethren. And lastly, Christ's exaltation. Like I mentioned earlier, like, focusing on this passage of Christ and seeing how much this book is all about Him. It's all about Christ. And recently, I've been studying John 17 and how much it's just coming. It's coming, brethren, that the kingdom of the Lord, He's going to be exalted. His name is going to be glorified. The Spirit was given, why? To exalt Christ. And so, meditating on those things, on Christ, is absolutely essential. And so our fourth point, no. Well, if we look at our text here, we find from the very beginning, verse 7 of chapter 1, that Paul says, just as you learned it from Epaphras. And if we go up a little bit, it says, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So Epaphras, that dear brother, he went and he spoke the gospel to these brethren. And they learned it from him. So this is the gospel. They know the gospel. They heard it from Epaphras. He taught them this. We see it in 2:6, you know, that just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. They were taught it. And so what we know of the gospel, that is where they began. But then Paul, he goes on in verse 9, and you never get away from it, the gospel. It's everything. And so when we think about what Paul prayed, and so from the day we heard chapter 1, verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And the knowledge of His will, as we're walking, what is God's will? I mean, you've got to know. I remember my nephew asking my dad. He was telling him a story. And my nephew was just like 6 or something. And he asked him, well, where do we know where he's going? And it was just such a simple question. And where is he going? Knowledge of His will. Where's the Lord going? What is His will? And so that's what I think. It's knowledge of His will. As we walk with the Lord, we're praying and asking, Lord, I want to know more of what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to walk? Not just how. We've talked about worship and afflictions when they come as we're walking with the Lord and the Word of Christ and the peace of Christ. But Lord, where do you want me to go? What decisions do you want me to make? How do you want me to make them? What do you want me to do with my money? What's the knowledge of your will that I can get all around that and be all for that, get behind you, walk with you in your will? Like I said in Amos, like we have to be in agreement. And we just don't know His will as we walk along. Like there's things I just don't know what God's going to do in my life until later. And Paul is just saying, I want them to know the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so my point in bringing this up, to know, is not only to know Christ, to know Him intimately, to know more of Him, but it all kind of ties together, brethren. Like, as we're walking with Him, when we read His Word, we know more of what is He concerned about? What does He love? Well, it's you know, the brethren, we've got in 24, what is his will? Paul's rejoicing that he's suffering for the sake of the brethren. What's his will? It's sanctification. And what's his will? That his son would be exalted. I mean, true faith always exalts his son. If you're doing something and Christ is not exalted in it, that's not his will. That is not his will. And it's so to walk in a manner worthy. You see that in verse 10. So walking in a manner worthy, knowing his will, that helps us. Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so, his son, turn with me to Ephesians 1. I forgot I was going to do this. Under the heading of to know, as we're walking with the Lord. I just want to point out a few things. Verse 6, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And I wish I could explain it better. It just kind of came to me this morning. But it's just this big picture mindset, brethren, that the Lord's plan, and we are part of his redemptive plan, and we have a part in his kingdom. I just think that helps me anyway so much to think there is a bigger plan. God has ordained it from eternity past, and it's all about his son. And if I'm going to walk with him, I want the things that he is concerned about. I want to get with his plan. And he's uniting all things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 12, so that we were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Verse 23, which is in his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so that's what I had on that last point, brethren. I feel it's just too big to try and put into words, and I don't have enough time. Just kind of skimming the surface on what it is to walk with the Lord. But if we can't walk with him, if we're not getting in with the plan, what's the plan? Well, here's the plan kind of in Ephesians 1. It's all about his son. It's about exalting him and about his kingdom. And I know you know that, brethren, but it just helps to remind ourselves that as we wake up in the morning, there's a big plan. Am I part of it? What a wonderful thing. So in conclusion, it's a living relationship with the Lord, abiding in him daily. It's the most important relationship. How is your walk with the Lord this morning? How is your walk? How is my walk? Are we distracted? Are we worshiping him? Are we seeing our afflictions rightly? Are we letting the peace and the word dwell in us? How is your walk? You know, we're worshiping, we're cross-bearing with him, we're letting him rule and his word saturate our life, and we're caught up in his purposes. So that's kind of a summary of what I wanted to give you all today. And lastly, I was thinking about this, it's something that warms my heart when I do. It's just when I was a kid and working on the farm, my dad would come get me when I was like on the backside of the farm working. And I just remember his voice. It's like, all right, boys, let's go home. And I love that, brethren. Like, the Lord's coming back someday and he's going to say to us all, let's go home. I mean, that's why we're here. We're working for him right now, but soon he's going to come back and he's going to say, let's go home. And lastly, if you don't know the Lord today, you're walking alone, why not walk with the Lord? Why not receive him? Why not Say, Lord, I'm done walking alone. I've tried everything else. I've been like a little kid in an arcade room. I've gone to this game, this game, this game, and it's never helped me. It's never satisfied me. I came across this. It's some atheists and some famous people on their deathbed. This is Voltaire. He told his doctor, I will give you half of what I'm worth if you'll give me just 6 months to live. The doctor said, it's not possible. And he died. And, you know, the nurse said that she would give all the money in Europe to not see another unbeliever die. All night long, she said, he cried for forgiveness. This guy, Thomas Hobbes, he said, I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live one more day. I'm about to take a leap into the dark. Thomas Paine on his deathbed, he said, stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. O Lord, help me. Send even a child to stay with me, for I'm on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been one. I just want to give you some of the saints. Enoch walked with God and was no more, for God took him. Stephen, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And as they stoned him, he said, Lord, receive my spirit. Paul, O death, where is thy sting? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus said, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And so, dear lost person, why would you live another day without Christ? To get to the end of your life and say, like these famous people, I'm about to step out into dark. They never walked with the Lord, so they don't know where they're going. But to you who have walked with Him, you know exactly where you're going. He's calling you home and He's going to receive you into glory. Let's pray. Father, I do ask on behalf of anyone who doesn't know You, save them, Father, for Your Son's glory, for Your kingdom's sake. Don't let them spend another day in this building without knowing You. Don't let them go on walking in darkness, alienated, hostile to You. I pray, Father, would You draw them unto Yourself. Lord, I think of all the children who heard truth this past week. I pray, please draw them unto Yourself and save them. Open their eyes, Lord. Oh, I thank You so much, Lord, just to walk with You another day. Lord, praise You and bless You. In Christ's name, amen.